And we're going to be in Galatians chapter number 1, verse 6 through 9 here. And we'll do it this week, next week, and the week to come, and so forth, because there's a lot of information going on here. We've been down through the first five verses. Galatians 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And we went down through that introduction there, and we saw the issue. In every one of Paul's epistles, he introduces it in a similar fashion here, but in every one of Paul's epistles, he's going to tell you who the writer is, by whose authority he's writing, and then to who he's writing to, and then he's going to identify the issue of the book, of the whole, whether it's in Romans or Corinthians or Galatians or Ephesians, no matter where Paul is, and really even in any of the epistles. The epistles start in Romans and they run really through Jude. The Hebrew epistles, there's an introduction. Here's by whose authority the writer's writing. Here's the issue. Here's the problem. And here's the answer to it. So when you come into verse 6, he's going to get into the problem. And he's going to get into the issue here. And we talked about Galatianism, that issue of mixing law and grace, taking what is going on in time past in Israel's program and mixing it with our program today. And when that happens, then we have trouble. And literally, really what happens is when you mix law and grace together, law goes and sits down and so does grace. Both programs quit working because they're both good programs. Look over with me at Romans chapter number 11 before we get in here, just as we're trying to get your thinking here. Hopefully everybody had a good week. I did. You'll notice my new tie. So I had a good birthday, so everybody was concerned about that. No surprise birthday parties, which was even better. I appreciate that. So, because when you turn 40, everybody goes, over the hill. We come to mourn? Yeah. No, I didn't mourn. It does it? Actually, I heard it gets better. So, anyway, look at Romans 11 and verse 6. What was that? Okay. Romans 11 and verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more works. Otherwise, work is no more work. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So when you start adding the works of the law, performance system, if you do, then you get blessed. With grace, the gift system, it says you're already blessed. Quit trying to do it yourself. I've done it all for you. Just trust me. Believe me. When you put those two together, then they both really stop working. And then what you really have, come back to Galatians 1, is the problem that you find in Galatia. Now, I'll say this now because I want to make sure I say it now in case I forget later because I am 40 now, forgetting things. So. Paul, in the book of Galatians, is not talking to them in the manner that I'm talking to you. He is yelling. He is upset. He's irate. He's full of a little vindication here, okay? And he says it right off the bat, I marvel that you are, verse 6, that you are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Notice, Paul, no warm, how you doing? No salutation. He doesn't mention any names in the book of Galatians, like he does in Corinthians, or Romans, or in Ephesians and Philippians. He doesn't talk about any. He goes, bam, nails them. So if when Paul over in chapter 6 says, you see how I write such a large letter, verse 11, you see now how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. And Paul had eye problems. You know, so the general consensus of everybody is that he wrote in big letters, so it created a big book. You know, I think about that, and, you know, I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know that how do you yell at people today in text messaging or email? Capital letters. So he was writing in all caps. I mean, he was yelling. Just a little play on today, okay, for you. Anyway, go back to verse 6 of chapter 1. The point here is Paul no warm fuzzy feely, how you doing, glad to see you, hope everything's going off, rather right to the point. Now there's a contrast, because we just came out of 1st and 2nd Corinthians studying, and what does he do to the Corinthians? Who are the Corinthians? They're carnal, they're babes. They've got sexual sins, they're suing one another in law, they've got all this mess. And you know what he says to them? Look back at 1 Corinthians 1, it's interesting, the contrast. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 2, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Verse 7, he says, so that ye come behind in no gift. See how Paul, here's a group of people that have just bad behavior. Reproof. Doctrine reproof. Bad, total. And what does he say? Hey, you guys are saints. Man, I want you guys to grow and to come up and grow up. Now, Paul doesn't excuse their sins. He deals with them. Okay? But in Galatians, he doesn't say that. He goes, bam, and nails them right to the point. Because in Galatians now, remember 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. We're in a correction book here. Bad doctrine. And literally what begins to happen here is you begin to see Paul's attitude about bad doctrine. He's after the bad doctrine, and he's going to fix it. He'll lay it out here as we go down through, but he's after the doctrinal error. And you know what? He has no tolerance for doctrinal error. He has a little tolerance with the sin problems of the people, okay? And he'll deal with that, and he'll gingerly, he goes over there in 2 Corinthians, and he says, hey, I wrote a letter, and it produced some godly sorrow in your life, and it produced you to repent, and it produced some change in you, the Word of God working in you that believe, effectually working in you that believe, and it worked in you. But he starts with a kind of like a parent with a child, put his arm around them and say, hey, look, come, let's sit and talk. But here in Galatians, there is none of that. There's a nail. Boom. And you know what? Most of the times, we today, we flip that, don't we? Man, when somebody's living in sexual perversion or out there in the sins of the lust of their flesh, what do we do with them? We nail them between the eyes, don't we? But when they're over in false doctrine, what do? Oh, it's okay. We'll tolerate that. We'll let that be. That's okay. Paul says, that's all wrong. Deal with the doctrinal error. Because what does it do? Well, we're going to learn in Galatians it frustrates the grace of God. When you have bad doctrine in your life, again, grace, it just sits home. It quits working. It quits operating. So Paul jumps on them right from the beginning. Notice verse 11. But I certify you, what? Brethren. That's the first time you even know that there are people there he's talking to that he likes. They're brethren. Finally, we get a semi-identification word. Verse 6. We'll just get into it here. Verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that has called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I marvel. I'm amazed. Paul says, I can't believe that this is happening to you guys. And he says, I marvel that ye are so soon. These guys have just been converted in Acts 13 and 14. And immediately, what has happened? Immediately, they're being removed from him. Immediately, the satanic policy of evil has come in there and taken them away from the grace of God. Immediately. Not waiting until next week or 2 months from now. So what does Paul do? Paul doesn't wait 15 years to write them. He writes them right away because of the bad doctrine. It's Paul that says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump in Galatians. That's where he says that. Why? What begins to happen? Bad doctrine gets in, and what does it do? It spoils everything else. as soon, I marveled. I can't believe that this has happened to you so fast. Not long after they're saved, they are moved away from the grace of Christ. They're moved away from Paul. So Paul doesn't wait 15 years to write to him. He writes to him right away. Because what does Paul understand about ministry? What does he understand is going on in the life of believers? Where the battle is. Where is the battle? Law and grace. Religion and the body of Christ. What's going on there? What does religion say? What does the law say? I did this last week with you. Win 'em, wet 'em, work 'em, whip 'em. Win 'em, wet 'em, work 'em, whip 'em. And we had a little win 'em, wet 'em, you know. Why? Because what's going on here? What does the law say? We got you saved. Now we're going to get you wet, water baptism. And then we're going to work you to death. And we're going to whip you when you're not working enough. But what does grace come along and say? It says nothing like that, does it? It says, I have already done for you everything you need. I have blessed you with all spiritual blessings. I have made you complete in Christ. Now, out of an appreciation and a thankfulness for that, now go and serve me and do the good works. I don't do good works today because you're looking for something bigger and better. You've got all the blessings. You do the good works out of a heart of gratitude and of thankfulness because He didn't have to do it, but He did it for you. I marvel that you're so soon removed. And the removing, that's their object here. Remove them away from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Moved you away from Paul, from Paul's ministry, from his message, from everything about Paul. Man, when you mentioned Paul, these guys were going nuts. And they're attack, attack, attack. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you. That's the issue. Paul calls them under the grace of Christ. I realize that the Holy Spirit works through the Word and in the shed blood of Calvary, and I understand that, but it's only through Paul's ministry. It's through Paul's preaching. It's through the message given to Paul, preached by Paul, that says, come to my gospel, to our gospel. Come over with me to 2 Thessalonians. Let me show you this here. 2 Thessalonians 2. See, these guys have been drug away from the very guy who brought them the message of grace. Because the message of grace was not there before Paul. It was a kept secret since the world began. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of God, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the verse 13. From the beginning of what? Now, most of your Calvinist believers will say, brethren will say, from the beginning of the, before, back over here. But is that what verse 14 qualifies the beginning of? What does verse 14 answer? He says, whereunto He called you by our gospel. Now, was the our gospel back here? No, it didn't get revealed till Paul on the road to Damascus, Acts 9. So from the beginning of what then? From the beginning of Paul, from the beginning of our gospel. He's been what? He's called you. The message there, Paul's message is what called the Gentiles today. His message is what got the Galatians saved. We just saw that in 1 and 2 Corinthians. He says, you are my epistles, letters written in your heart. I don't need a commendation letter or a pedigree on the wall. It's you people. You guys are my God. Because this is so different now. It's interesting when you talk with folks and they say, well, Peter and Paul preach the same message. Show me the verse, please. And show me the verse before Paul. because every one of them runs to 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and that's after Paul's already been on the scene in the chronological order of the events in Acts. Show me the verse before Paul where Peter says that you have to believe in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to have your sins forgiven. I have yet to find one. That's why I'm asking the question. Okay? Rather, what happens when the Lord tells them? Last week was Easter. We celebrate the resurrection every Sunday, folks. We don't just do it on Easter once a year. Every day. What did Peter and the guys, what was their reaction to the Lord when he said, I have to go to Jerusalem to be offered and to die? No understanding at all. Actually, what did Peter do in the Garden of Gethsemane? Like, they took the guy's head off. And the guy ducks and the Lord heals his ear. I mean, if they had understood Paul's My Gospel, what would they have done? Here, Lord, let us help you. Here, let me get your coat for you. They wouldn't have been so resistant to the information. It isn't until after the resurrection, Luke 24, that he opens their understanding, and guess what they got? Voila! That's what it means. That's what's going on. And in Acts 1, he says that they spent the 40 days with them, talking to them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He wasn't even talking to them in Acts 1 about Calvary at all. He's talking to them about the kingdom of God coming. If he had talked about Calvary, then Peter in the early Acts period would have preached a different message than he does in Acts 1 to 7. He doesn't. He says, repent, the kingdom's coming, let's get in, let's go. Got things to do. Paul says, you're called by My Gospel. Now, come back with me to Ephesians 2. Now, just notice this. Because it's with Paul, and only Paul, that you get this information. And sometimes, that's why painstakingly we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. Painstakingly, we talk about dispensational issues. You know, and sometimes I sit there and think about, man, do I have to say this again? But yes, you do. Why? Because that's the... If you eliminate Paul, which is what Galatianism does, then all you have left is the law. And your performance doesn't get you anywhere. Actually, it just results in death to you. Notice Ephesians 2... In Galatians 1, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you. You idol-worshipping Gentiles. You Galatians. The folks at Galatia. You. Look at Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, time past, back in a time when name calling was in order, the Gentiles and the uncircumcision and the circumcision. That's why this is a teaching aid. So I don't have to keep drawing it on the board. Circumcision and uncircumcision. And that middle wall comes up. Actually, I'll plug tonight. Tonight we start our fundamentals of Bible study again. And we start in Adam and we go across this. 6 o'clock. Be here. Or be square. Okay? That at that time, verse 12, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, but now, today, right here, right now, in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall or partition between us. You see, that's the message that Paul preached. He's broke down the middle wall. How did he do it? Well, down there, in verse number 16, he says, and that he might reconcile both unto God in the body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You want to know what one of the hidden meanings of the cross was? Verse 16. It's not at the cross, but it's what? By the cross. How does he do it? By the cross. If that verse said at the cross, you know when the body of Christ would have started? At the cross. It doesn't say that, though. It says, by the cross. That's how he accomplishes it. Look at Ephesians 3. Verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given me to you, or how that by revelation he made known unto me," Paul, "the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Paul, he's the initiator of the dispensation of grace. He's the guy. He's the one with the message. He's the one when he says, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ." He's the guy. Now come back to chapter 1. By the way, of Galatians, there is a little, there's a position out there that's called the Acts 28 position. That they say that the body of Christ started at the conclusion of Acts 28 and so forth, and they've got a lot of holes in that. Because if you do, then you eliminate Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and Thessalonians. But one thing that they do say is that the Gentiles at Galatia were different than the Gentiles at Ephesus. In that, the Galatia Gentiles were a part of the Abrahamic covenant, part of the group that they were dealing with. And whereas the Gentiles at Ephesus were not. Well, that's interesting. Because when you come to chapter 1 of Galatians, look over at verse number 15. Galatians 1:15. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the..." Who? Who are they? "Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Chapter 2, verse number 9. "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." Who do you think Paul thought was at Galatia? The heathen. Not special group, not special Gentile membership in the Abrahamic covenant, but heathen. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse number 9, talking about the Thessalonians, which would be included in the group in the book of Acts. He says, "For they themselves show of us of what manner of entering in we had among you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And what were they? They were heathen. So don't let somebody try to tell you that the heathen, they are heathen. No God-fearing Gentile would be called heathen. Cornelius wasn't, and he's a God-fearing Gentile. So was the Ethiopian, and he wasn't called heathen. Okay, so these guys are heathen. That's who we're dealing with. Go back to chapter 1 of Galatians, verse 6. And we'll... "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ." That's the message given to Paul, the grace of Christ. That Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that it is a free gift. Grace, all that God is able to do for you, freely do for you, because of Calvary. I understand people use God's riches at Christ's expense, and that's fine, but it's much more than that. It's all that God is freely able to do for mankind because of Calvary. And He is the Savior of all man. It's unto all. It's just upon all them that believe. Okay? 1:6 again. "Called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now, that's an interesting thing here. Another gospel. We're going to come right back to that. Notice when He says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Let's look over at who these guys are. Come over to chapter 4. We looked at them in 2 Corinthians 10 because this guy shows up again. Galatians 4. This guy, there's one individual that's doing this, and he goes in, he follows Paul all through the book of Acts. And when Paul would leave a church, this guy would show up and bring his we would call him a Judaizer. That's preacher talk. And everybody, whenever you say Judaizer, you think of the guys with the long beards and the curly hairs and the little funny looking little hat. But it isn't that, okay? So rather, I would say he's a denominational guy. He's a religious guy, okay? He's got a denomination to protect. But this guy would come in and he would stir up the local assembly and get them all and pull out a little group over there and then subvert the whole group, okay? But what happens is Paul never names the guy. He never points him out, but he does identify who he is. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 11. Paul here, there are some who are trying to take you away from you. They're trying to remove you from me. They're troubling you. 4 verse number 11. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Notice what Paul says there. You haven't injured me at all. I am not after to get you. I'm out here to help you. I want to be a helper of your joy. I want to help you. He told the Corinthians, you guys use me, spend me, abuse me, do all you want. That's fine. And that's what he's saying here. I'm for you. I'm not against you. Ye know, verse 13, how through infirmities of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation was in my flesh. Ye despise not, nor rejected, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. You know what? When they looked at Paul, there was something going on in his flesh that made him not pleasant to look at. And you know what they did? They overlooked it. They didn't hold it against him. They said, you know what? We got a messenger from God. Let's listen to him. We need to listen to him. And they did. Verse 15. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? You see that blessedness? Come, hold on to here and look at Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. You see, they listened to him. Romans chapter number 4. Hold on to Galatians. We're coming right back. They listened to him. And Paul says, where then is the blessedness ye spake of? What is the blessedness then? Well, Romans 4, 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. What did the Galatians learn from Paul's My Gospel? Your sins are forgiven. Trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in that activity and that and that. What did verse 5 say? I dropped the verse already. But to him that worketh not... No, that's not it. I was right. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What did the Galatians do? They believed. They heard Paul. They said, man, we got a messenger from Satan. We don't care what he looks like, what he sounds like, what his problems are. We want the message. We want the doctrine. We want the truth. In Galatians 3, what does he say? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? 3:1, Galatians 3:1, that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. What happened? Man, they heard the gospel message, and it was so real to them, it was just like it happened right in their midst. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. And Paul says, man, where is the blessedness you spake of? Where is this blessedness? By the way, in chapter 3 there, he goes on. Verse 2, this only did I learn of you, receive you the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing of faith. How'd you get saved? Was it by faith or was it by law, the works? It's by faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's the thing. They've been drugged back underneath the flesh. He says, no, go back to chapter 4. I love that. Where then is the blessedness you speak of? Where's the happiness? Where's the blessedness? Man, isn't it wonderful to have your sins forgiven? Yeah. Yeah, thank goodness is right. We'd all be in trouble if they weren't totally and completely forgiven. Where is that? Where's that rejoicing at? For I bear you record, verse 15 again, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You know where they got the blessedness from? It was through Paul's preaching. of the message given to Paul. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Now, what a question. I heard a guy say this one time. He says, the truth hurts, you say it anyway. I go, okay. Now, Paul tells us to have our speech seasoned with salt and a little grace. Paul's not, he's on them. As my dad would say, like a duck on a June bug. He's on it. He's on top of it. Okay? He's not, there's nothing, there isn't, oh, dearly beloved, come and sit and let's counsel. No. They say, hey, you're wrong. Am I your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. There's a change here now, by the way. There's a change in verse 16 in their thinking about Paul. He was their friend. He was their champion. He was their apostle. He was the guy who brought them the message, who they saw the blessedness. They got saved and they're rejoicing in it. And now he's their enemy. Something's happened. Something's changed from friend to enemy. Verse 17. Here it comes. They, that group there, zealously affect you, but not well. Zealous, zeal, that's an emotion. They go in there and they get you all, they got them all stirred up. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. Exclude them from who? Well, what's 1:6 say? I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you. Who are they excluding them from? Paul, from his message. Paul personally went in there, taught those guys, Acts 13:14, the trip up in there, personally, one-on-one, mano-to-mano. Here they got them saved. He gets them established. He gets the local assembly going. And then all of a sudden these guys come in, and you know what they're doing? Paul ain't the guy. They exclude you. I love that end of that verse, that you might affect them. Well, boy, wouldn't that be an effect if they'd have stood the ground and said, wait a minute, let's do this dispensationally now. You see, these guys that are coming in, they're not using human viewpoint. They're using Scripture. They're not using theology from the local university. They're using Scripture. Verse number 19, my little children, among whom I travailed in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. Notice that. Boy, Paul's hot. He doesn't want to be hot. He wants to be easygoing with them. For I stand in doubt of you. Now watch this. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? That's who's attacking. What are these guys doing? What are they zealously affect you? What are they doing? They're teaching the law. They're followers of the law. Now come back real quick with me to Acts 15. And we're going to get into Acts 15 next week with this. But let me I just want to show you one little verse here. You see, these guys are teaching the law. They are teaching Scripture. They are showing Scripture, Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men, which came down from Judea, taught the brethren. Now, these are the brethren up in the Galatia area, okay? And said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be what? Now, is that scriptural? Oh, you better believe it is. Genesis 17 says, hey, if a man isn't circumcised, he's cut off from the people. But who's he talking to when he says that? The nation of Israel, ultimately, we understand, by Moses. Who is Moses? He's the speaker for Israel. He's the lawgiver to Israel. So who are these guys talking about? They've pulled out the papers. They pulled out Exodus 49. They pulled out this. They pulled out all the Scripture and says, see, look, that's what the Word of God says. Where's Paul getting his stuff from? He hadn't written a book yet. Scriptural, but not dispensational. No right division. That's the problem here. These guys are talking. You can go back to Galatians 4 now. They've come in and they're teaching the law. They're teaching legalism. They're teaching if, then. If you perform, then you get the blessing. And Paul's sitting there, well, wait a minute. Time out. You already have the blessings. And Paul, he's going to deal with them. By the way, if you look at Galatians 5, notice verse number 8. Verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Look, notice, ye did run. Man, you guys started off great. Who? Uh-oh, there he is again. Did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Who came in amongst you? Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. This guy shows up, he's teaching law, not grace. And it's a persuasion. Have you ever been persuaded of something in an argument or a discussion or a debate? But what persuaded you to that impact? Somebody did. Something came along and decided, showed you that, right? Persuasion, to give better evidence. That's what that is. More credible. What do you think the lawgivers did in Galatia? Here's Leviticus, here's Numbers, here's Moses' five books, here's the prophets. Look at all of this evidence that I have. And here stands Paul, newly converted, Acts 13. He's now outgoing, first time around. And he's got this whole wacky idea out there, this weird doctrine, that God now is saving the Gentiles apart from the nation of Israel. And the dudes in Acts 15, they see this happening. They see those Gentiles getting saved. And they're like, wait a minute, these guys need to get circumcised. And they bring in that law and they mix it with grace. And the Galatians are sitting there going, yeah, Paul, see, look. We like his evidence better. Now come back to chapter 1. Paul says, no, stop. Oh, they had a real good point. Where's the blessedness? What does the law do? By the law came the knowledge of what? Sin. Romans 3:19, he says, by the law the whole world is guilty. What did the law ever produce in man? Guilt. And I don't care who it was. Moses? Israel? The Gentile? What does the law say? You're guilty. You're guilty. You can't do it enough. If you had to walk up and down this aisle 10 times to get into heaven, on number 8, you would miscount because somebody over here would say 6, 7, 8, 5, 4. You couldn't keep it straight. Then you couldn't walk on the right side of the aisle. You couldn't do it. By the time you got down to do number 10, you'd be so tired you'd have to sit down. Well, now you start all over again. You could have never accomplished it. And if you did, you wouldn't know if you did it right. That's the kicker. Say you walked up and down that aisle 10 times. You wouldn't know if you did it right. That's the law. Perform. Oh, nope, you didn't do it right. Guilty. What does James say? If you offend in one point, you're what? Guilty of it all. You're guilty. God's grace comes along and says, I freely give you everything. You just have to believe me. In Romans 4:5, belief is not a work. You just have to believe. I give it all to you. I'll take the grace. Thank you very much. Okay? Come back to Galatians 1, verse number 6 again. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you, the Galatians, the people there at Galatia, the Gentiles, the heathen, into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul's called them unto the grace of Christ, and now they have another gospel that's come up. Verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And we'll pick up there next time. But watch verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said that before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I got to read it right. Now, what happens at the end of verse 6? Called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Now, that's a weird way of saying that, isn't it? And I know what all the commentaries do. Well, you got Greek heteros, and you got Greek allos, and the Greek this, and the Greek that, and the Greek da 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 da. Okay, I lost my Greek degree way back there. I don't have one. The Greek word heteros, hetero, heterosexual, opposite, means they're different. The Greek word, that's where we get our word hetero from, heteros, English word. Allos, else, that's where we get our else. Well, if what is else? Something different as something else. Okay? By the way, in the Greek dictionary, those two words, heteros and allos, you know what they are? They are synonyms. What is a synonym? Similar meanings. They're not antonyms, which are opposite. So this is all similar. So before you, if you're going to play the Greek game, are you confused yet? Because if you're not, I can keep going. Right? But look in the chapter. That's why you have to be real careful about word studies. And when I hear people say, oh man, I did this word study, you've got to be so careful with word studies. Because a word sitting in, sits where? In a context. And the context is going to tell you what that word means. How many definitions are there to the word let? L-E-T. Well, there's at least 8 in the dictionary. But in Scripture, he who will let. Have you ever seen tennis and they hit the ball over and it hits the net and it rolls over? Everybody says that that judge is saying net, but he's not. He's saying what? Let. A hindrance. That's one of the definitions. So, well, let's study let. Well, it's got to mean this. Really? Have you ever considered of reading that context that word sits in 2 Corinthians 2? 2 Thessalonians 2 and let the context tell you what that word let means? So what are we going to do then? We're going to let another gospel be defined for us in the next verse, in verse 8. See, if you keep reading the verses and you don't run to the commentaries, by the way, the commentaries, I got 2 sets at home in book form, I got a bunch on the computer, they spend a good 20, 25 pages trying to answer this section. And that's grace believer commentaries as well as non-grace believer commentaries. So all you got to do, I'm telling you, is forget those guys and do what? Read the verses. Because watch verse 8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Didn't that just tell you what the other gospel is? What is the other gospel? A gospel other than what Paul preached to them. Did you follow that? Okay, verse 7. Which is not unto another gospel, which is not another. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Verse 9, he says it again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You want to understand what another gospel is, which is not another. Is anything other than what Paul preached. Now, is there another gospel in your Bible that Paul didn't preach? Sure there is. There's the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the earthly ministry. Paul says that is another gospel, which is not another. I mean, it's not spurious. It's not wrong. It's what? It's scriptural, but not dispensational. We got to get a banner made. Scriptural, but not dispensational. Okay? Actually, if we're going to make a banner, we need one. Ye are complete in Christ. That's the one we need. Okay? That's the point here. Now, notice in verse number 8. We got 10 minutes. Notice verse number 8. But though we are a what? An angel from where? From heaven. Okay. Woohoo! Let's have some fun just real quick in 10 minutes. Come with me to Revelation 14. Notice how Paul says that there is an angel from heaven that's going to be preaching another gospel. A gospel, you got Galatians 1:8, I still hope. Okay? Galatians 1:8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you. So there's going to be an angel from heaven that's going to preach another gospel, a gospel that I didn't preach. Okay? He's going to be what? He is to be what? Accursed. Now, by the way, Galatians 1:8, we were talking about the early writing of the book of Revelation. Here's another little verse that gives credence to an early writing of the book of the Revelation, not a later writing. Because what is Paul quoting here? An angel from heaven. Where would he get such an idea if he didn't have the book of the Revelation to read? and it'd be there for him to look at and to study. Look at Revelation 14 now, and verse number 6. Again, we're not talking about something that isn't the gospel. It is. It's just not what Paul preached. Revelation 14, 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every, what? Nation, kindred, and tongue, and people. Who's he preaching to? The Gentiles. That's who he's preaching to. Everybody on the earth, the Gentiles. Now watch what he says. Watch what the message of the everlasting gospel is. Saying with a loud voice, fear God. Give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment is come, and to worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundation of the waters. Is there anything in there about trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not at all. What is the message an angel from heaven is going to be preaching to the Gentiles? Fear God, because the judgment's coming, okay? And quit being a heathen and give glory to him. You know what he does? This angel preaches the message of Ecclesiastes, the end of Ecclesiastes, where Solomon says that the end of the matter is fear God and remember the Creator. That's what he's preaching. Nothing here about the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting in that and that alone. And who's he speaking to? Gentiles. Now, is this angel accursed? No, God sent him to do it. So then what would that tell you we need to do to Galatians 1:8? We need to apply a little bit of what? Right division to it. Right? Because if that angel showed up today and he preached that message today, what would he be today? He'd be accursed. Follow that? Yes, no? You got to get this because this is critical here. Because then when you hear about Joe Smith seeing the angel Macaroni over there in the desert giving him information, what did Joe get? He got Macaroni is what he got. He got nothing. He would be what? Accursed. When you hear about Muhammad and the angel showing up to Muhammad from Allah doing this, and this, what is it today in the age of grace? It's an accursed. Because God doesn't use angels today to talk to people. What does he use? The Word of God. Why? Because if he did use an angel, that angel would be what? Accursed. See what's going on? That's why Paul smacks this right away. He doesn't just, flowery and kumbaya and let's all get along. No, false doctrine is bad. You see, folks, the problem here, look at Galatians 1:8. The problem here, Galatians 1:8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you Gentiles. If they're not preaching the message that Paul preached, they're accursed. They're done. The problem here, folks, is people are preaching a different message. That's the problem. And they're moving the Galatians away from Paul. They're scriptural. They're just not dispensational. And they're paying attention to everybody but the Apostle Paul. And the only way to understand 1:8, folks, is to rightly divide it. Here's an angel in the tribulation, the future out there. He's doing exactly what that verse says, that if he did it today, he's accursed. Well, how can he be accursed in one verse and not accursed in another verse? Right divide. Rightly divide the word. But now dispensation, time or ages to come dispensation. Okay? The body of Christ won't be here. We'll be up in heavenly places. Okay? You see the ramifications of right division? Just being a dispensationalist has a far-reaching impact. I did that in 5 minutes. Can you believe that? Come over with me to Philippians. Philippians 1. You see, folks, and by the way, we're not done in 7, 8, 9, so don't think I've covered everything. We'll pick more up here next time. I want you to look at this. Philippians 1, verse number 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I will therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He can't say that about the Galatians. You know that? Because the Galatians have been removed. And they've been moved away from him by bad doctrine. By mixing two programs. And Paul's going to lay it out, and we'll continue here next time. You can't do it. Don't miss that stuff there in 8:18 about the angel. I know we studied the angels a little bit ago and so forth. That's why Colossians 2:18 is such a critical verse. You remember what that one says, right? Colossians 2:18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. You know why that's such an important verse for you to understand? Because when Joe and Muhammad and the boys all say we saw angels, you know what you can say? It ain't so, McGee. It ain't so. Why? Because they got a verse in the Word of God where God does work that says they have not seen it. Now the new Bibles all change that verse, by the way. They take out the not and make it where you have seen it. Why? What is the angel? The messenger of God. If I've seen an angel, then what did I get? A special message from God. Well, please tell me so I can write it down in the back of my book because I want all the revelations of God. Okay? I'm being serious. Problem is that verse doesn't say that. It says, hath not seen. So be careful with that. But back in Galatians 1, we're in the battle now. You know, the old song, I'm in the army now. I'm not behind the plow. I never get rich by digging a ditch. I'm in the army now. You're in the army now. Okay? And you know what's going to happen? Is it's going to go toe-to-toe. And it's going to go toe-to-toe with bad doctrine. By the way, that word accursed, we'll talk about it some more. Chapter 5 and verse number 12, it says, I wish that they were cut off. That's what that word accursed means, cut off. You can't, most times people think that a word accursed means damn them to hell. These are believers that are doing this to Paul. We'll see this next time in Acts 15. Believers don't go to hell. They don't. Okay? And we'll talk more about it. I'm just kind of thinking about the future studies. All right? All right. Any questions? I'm letting you go 2 minutes early. What is up with that? Who am I? What happened? Will the real Rick stand up? Okay. All right. Well, let's close in a word of prayer then. Dearly Father, we thank you for the morning, Lord. We thank you for your word. And above all, Lord, we thank you for who you have made us in your Son. And we'll just give you the praise and the glory for your Son's name. Amen.